So without further delay, of course, remember all of the brothers and sisters across the world who are suffering, who are under oppression. They are our own brothers and sisters, Muslim brothers and sisters, whether it is, for example, in Lebanon, where we continuously see a economic crisis and a political crisis, where in Yemen, for example, we see a catastrophic humanitarian crisis, or in any of the other parts of the world, Palestine, of course. Remember all of these brothers and sisters in your prayers, especially tomorrow on the day of Friday, and of course our brothers Muzammil Zaidi and Asim Naqvi as well. May Allah help them. And with that, it is our honor to invite Sheikh Ali Qummi from the Islamic Republic of Pakistan, who is going to be showing us a presentation today on an analysis of the riots in Iran. Let's invite him with a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan al-la'in ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين So the topic for tonight's presentation is an analysis of riots in Iran. The recent episode where we all witnessed, at least through media, as Sayyid Shahryar pointed out, that there were rioters in different parts of the Islamic Republic of Iran. We want to discuss the reality on the ground versus what was portrayed in the media. There are some people who may say that there were no riots. You know, some people, very few people, they may claim that there were no riots at all. Nothing was happening because life is normal as we see it. They have not witnessed anything, right? Then there's another extreme that would say that Iran is burning. Iran is on fire. There's a regime change taking place. People don't want Islam. The Iranians don't want the system of Wilayatul Faqih. The Iranians are not interested in the, as they call it, the mullah regime, right? This is the other extreme. The reality is somewhere in the middle. First and foremost, I would like to make this clear, you know, for our audiences here, the respected comrades, the Hoza students, the seniors. You know, a lot of the talk that I'm going to be doing tonight is going to be for the outsiders who are not witnessing what is going on in Iran firsthand. They're just listening to it through their, or watching through their, you know, social media profiles and social media pages, websites, and the mainstream media. The reason for that is, I wouldn't be surprised if all of you got contacted at some point in stage by your relatives, by your friends living back home, that we're hearing all these crazy news about Iran. What's going on? Are you okay? Are you safe, right? We all have received these phone calls, these WhatsApp messages, and so on and so forth. So it is essential and important that we portray the clear picture for the outsiders. Those who are living in Iran, a lot of this information that I'm going to provide today, it's probably what you already know, or maybe you know in the peripheries of this, or maybe more. But really the intention is, inshallah, through, since we have the cameras and it's an age of media, we're going to take this out to the outsiders who are not living in Iran, who are not living in Qom, and they have no access to reality on ground. So you're going to forgive me for some of the things that you already may know, and you know, I may be presenting here, but really the intention is to reach out to the outsiders and those who do not have any access to what's going on in Iran. Secondly, a good analysis usually and generally includes the facts, and it connects the dots with simultaneous happenings in the world, right? A political analysis, a good analysis is like that. Unfortunately, for the sake of brevity, which I'm going to try to, you know, be as quick as I can, we won't be able to connect those international dots. But I want you to know that there are, beyond what we are going to be talking about, there are going to be those dots that you need to connect to analyze the situation properly. The reason we won't be able to do it here tonight is for the sake of brevity, number one. Number two, there are so many lies that surround the very incident of Mahsa Amini. There's so many false fabrications, lies, misstatements, misrepresentations that have to be cleared up. So unfortunately, that kind of limits us in our scope. We have to drill down into this very incident to understand what is going on within the Islamic Republic of Iran and the rioters. If you help me with the salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, we will continue. So our discussion is going to be primarily about five major points. The first one is the hard facts of Mahsa Amini case. Again, in an analysis, generally you don't need the hard facts about the person or the incident. But in this case, since there are so many lies attached to this case, so many fabrications, that we have to give you the hard facts. For instance, her age. For instance, where she died. What date she died on. There are all kinds of lies in the mainstream media and social media, especially social media, right? The second point we're going to be discussing is who the rioters are, because at the end of the day, we know that there were some riots that took place. And again, we're going to talk about the details of those riots and how they were portrayed, rather misportrayed in the media. The third point we're going to be discussing is the support of the rioters and these riots by the West. Right? So the West chimes in and supports these riots. We're going to talk about the reality of that support and whether it is something that is a trend in the world or something unique about Iran. The fourth point is the exaggeration of these riots and the media campaign against the Islamic Republic of Iran. See, we're not denying the riots, but the way they were portrayed in the media is a complete and utter exaggeration of these riots. Last but not the least, we're going to be talking about the hybrid war against the Islamic Republic. And what this hybrid war is, Sayyid Shahryar, in his introduction, he did talk about a few of the highlights of what hybrid war is. We're going to briefly touch up on it and finish our presentation. If you help me with the Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So the first point, the hard facts of Mahsa Amini case. I'm going to try to go through it as fast as I can so we have time to discuss other details. Name, Mahsa Amini. Religion, Sunni Muslim. Age, 22 years. Origin, she's an Iranian and she has a Kurdish background. And incident date, the day she was taken into that center and then, you know, the whole thing that happened, it was September 13th, 2022. Incident location, Tehran, which is the capital of the Islamic Republic of Iran. And the authority that took her in or arrested her was Gasht-e-Irshad, which is the guidance police, right? It is translated in so many funky manners, but it is the closest translation is the guidance police, okay? So this is who we are talking about tonight. There are two major allegations. I was trying to think of, like, you know, maybe there's a third one, but it all kind of fell under these major allegations that I have heard against Mahsa Amini's case and the Islamic Republic of Iran. The first allegation is that she was brutally assaulted on the head in the police van. Correct? That's the first allegation on the authorities who took her in. Well, if you look at the details of that day, there's a CCTV footage that came out. I don't know how many of you have seen it. I'm assuming most of you have already seen it. The CCTV footage that shows Mahsa Amini in that police station or in that Tazakkur station, I would say. It's not even a police station. You know, this Gasht-e-Irshad, they take you and they give you a piece of advice, you know, don't do this, do this, you know. bilakhare, you know, be disciplined and that sort of thing. It's not like a traditional, typical police station in other countries. So in that Tazakkur Center, she was taken, and there's a CCTV footage that came out, right? That CCTV footage shows very clearly that Mahsa Amini is standing where there are at least 50, 60, 70 ladies, other ladies sitting there. It's kind of like a hospital, you know, waiting area sort of a thing, right? So they're sitting on the chairs. Mahsa Amini is proper, fine. She is not, you know, dizzy. She's not moving around. She's not like, you know, holding her head or anything like this, right? She's standing like a normal lady. And she has a conversation with one of the police officers there, the lady police, right? What did they talk about? We don't know. But after that, she is approaching a chair to sit down, and she falls down. This is the CCTV footage. Now, the first question is, if she was assaulted, let's say, as the allegation says, if she was assaulted in the van, how in the world is she not sharing that piece of information with other ladies sitting there? She's just walking around freely. She's not even handcuffed, right? So she's not making any fuss about it, number one. Number two, if you are struck on your head, that is going to allegedly cause your death afterwards, then you're not going to be able to, right before your death, you know, right before you're admitted to the hospital, you're standing there and talking to other people normally. You can't. It's just humanly not possible, right? So this whole fabrication that she was hit on the head and assaulted by the Gasht-e-Irshad is an utter lie. It's a false thing. Secondly, her medical tests, if she was assaulted that resulted in her death, the medical tests should have shown the signs of that assault. That's what CT scan is for. Her CT scan came out to be just fine. So that's the refutation of the first allegation that she was assaulted. No, she was not assaulted. And by the way, while we are at it, not every woman, those who have been to Tehran, you know, even the Zayreen, you know, who may be watching later on, the hijab in Tehran, at least especially in Tehran, is not perfect hijab in many cases. And we know that. Those who have been to Tehran, we know that. By no means it is perfect hijab, right? So do they take all the women to this, you know, whatever Tazakkur Center is? Do they arrest them and take them? No. They're roaming around just like other ladies, right? Who gets taken in is the question. Even if you look at Mahsa Amini's case, she was there visiting with her family, like some cousins and whatnot. There were other ladies in that group. They were given tazakkur as well. They listened to the tazakkur and they implemented, you know, maybe a little better hijab or whatever, right? And they left. They were not taken in. Why only Mahsa Amini was taken in? Because she refused to listen to the authorities. And in the entire world, when you do not listen to the authorities, what happens? You have to face the authorities now. They're going to charge you with something, right? So hence she was taken in. The other ladies were not. So it's not about perfect hijab, no hijab, yes hijab, you know, loose hijab. No. There is a bare minimum dress code that every country has. It's not about the Islamic hijab, because in Islamic hijab, you know the details. Most of you are Hoza students, and even the sisters, they know the details. We don't see that perfect hijab in many cases in places like Tehran. So it's not about perfect hijab. It's not about Islamic hijab. It's about that bare minimum dress code. And that, every country has it. There are places that you go to, like in the US, for instance, right? There are restaurants where you cannot enter with your shorts. They don't let you in. It's a rule of that restaurant. There's a bare minimum dress code that you have to follow, right? You can go to a beach in those shorts, but you can't go to the restaurant. You don't wear the same outfit that you wear for your sports day to your corporate meeting. You're not allowed to. They don't let you in. It's as simple as that. So every place, Let it be a country, a setup, an organization, a school, a college. They all have a bare minimum dress code. Even the schools in the US right now, do they not have a bare minimum requirement for what parts of the body need to be covered? So now the entire world can define that bare minimum for their country, for their environment, for their society, but Iran. Look at the duplicity of the West. Iran is not allowed to define it for their citizens, for their societies. Why? So Iran has the definition of that decent bare minimum dress code, and they should be free to implement it, shouldn't they be? The second allegation is that she died in Gasht-e-Irshad station. Well, that again, the social media, and in some cases, the Farsi outlets that we're going to talk about, the media stations, they utterly lied, misinformed people. They said she died on that day when she was taken in that center, which is lie. The date of incident is September 13th, and her date of death is September 16th, 3 days after. Place of death, again, is not that center, it's the hospital. She was taken to the hospital in ambulance from that center when she fell down. She had a prior medical condition that she had a brain surgery at the year of 8 years. She was 8 years old when she had a brain surgery. So she was on medication all this time. She passed away. Of course, a sad incident. You know, she shouldn't have passed away. You know, but people do die. It's nothing special. It's a very sad incident that had happened in these circumstances. But she was 22 years old. Since 8 years of age, she was on drugs, like medication. And the drugs are listed here. I'm not going to try to read it. Maybe those with the medical profession, you know, you can go ahead and inshallah try. You probably already know. The cause of her death is cerebral hypoxia due to sudden heart rhythm disorder, decreased blood pressure, and loss of consciousness and insufficient oxygen to the brain. That's the cause of her death. So again, you know, she did not die in the custody of Gasht-e-Irshad. Okay? Key questions. One of the things in any analysis, what you should try to do is come up with the right questions. Because the secret is in the right questions. If you know how to question something, if you know how to ask right questions, you will get to the reality of things. You will be able to analyze it. So inshallah, we're trying, especially for our youth, inshallah the elders already know about these things. For the youth, if you ask the right questions, you get to the reality and the real analysis of that particular incident. Key question number one, how could protests, she died, right? How could protests erupt immediately in different parts of Iran? It's not like she was a foreign minister or, you know, I don't know, a minister of agriculture or, you know, like some prime minister or president or something, or even a celebrity or a sports person, you know, that have any fan following. How in the world could protests erupt immediately in different parts of Iran? This is a question. Again, we're not going to try to answer all the questions. This is for you to, inshallah, think as we go. The second question, how could people be mobilized so quickly? You know, you try to, every Thursday night, you try to bring, you know, people here. We have like 200 people, right? Every Thursday night, we're trying, right? 200 people. How do you get all these rioters riled up in the streets and different parts of Iran? We're going to take a conclusion from all these questions, okay? Number three, how did the protests, they turn violent so quickly? I understand where people, you know, because of their grievances, they probably, you know, some of them came out on streets. But you don't really turn violent easily. It's not easy for people to start breaking things. At least in, you know, places like Iran, we have seen the security situation and their cultural, you know, their heritage, it's a civilization, right? You don't normally see people getting out of control and becoming violent, especially in places like Iran. Right? How in the world did these protests all of a sudden, and you know, within a few hours and few days, they turned violent? How? Police stations, banks, mosques, ambulances, public gatherings, and buses were set on fire. Normal people don't do these things. Dozens of policemen were also attacked and killed. You know, killing a person, do you know how difficult of a job it is for a normal human being? It's not easy to kill anyone, no matter how angry you are with that person. And then check this out. Officers were martyred by slitting their throats open and burning them in the street. Zinde, zinde. It's not that simple. These are not normal occurrences. These are not just, you know, some youth get venting out and you giving their... No, it's more than that. Again, we're going to take the conclusion from this slide. Some security personnel were shot. It is not common in Iran. We know that, those who have been living here. It's not common in Iran that, you know, these police officers or, you know, Sepah people or Artish people or Basij, you know, they get attacked. At least to a point where they get killed, shot dead. Which government, is the question, would allow this type of situation to prevail? When you look at the media, the Western media, the mainstream media, the social media, right, and their pounding of Iran, they expect Iran, the entire governmental apparatus, to sit back and relax and watch all of this happen. Which government would allow this to happen? Why do they have these expectations from Iran that nobody else fulfills? No protest had more than a few dozen people, right? You're living here, I'm speaking in front of you. If you know of any where you saw, like, let's say 1,000 people, let me know. Every single place throughout Iran that had these protests, even on campus protests in the universities and in schools and colleges, I looked into the statistics, I looked at the pictures, I couldn't find any protest in Iran which had more than a couple dozen people, few dozen, five dozen, four dozen, you know. It barely reaches three digits. If you have seen anything that touches 1,000, let me know. I'm sitting in front of you, you know. You just tell me, no, you don't know. Masalan, in Karaj, you know, on that particular day, there were 1,000 people who came out, you know, these rioters, to protest against the Nizam, and, you know, they killed police officers. And tell me. None of them was big enough. Yet, they got really effective media coverage. You look at the Al-Quds rally, it doesn't get any media coverage. You look at Arba'in in Iraq, it doesn't get any media coverage from mainstream media. You look at other big incidents, this November 4th, Ruze Jahani Istikbar Satizi, right? Where's the media coverage? In more than 900 cities throughout Iran, more than 900 cities, there were small and big scale processions in favor of the system, the Islamic Republic of Iran, and it had zero international media coverage. That's the day when they chant Marqbar America. That's the day when they chant Death to America. Zero media coverage. And it's a flood of people. You look at these protests and these processions, and it happens every year. They get no media coverage. How in the world these handful of rioters and Mufsid fil Arz, they were able to get all sorts of media coverage, looped videos, cut, copy, paste. Even taking the main processions that the Iranians hold in support of the system, taking them and falsely saying that these are the protesters. Like I said, there's so much misinformation and disinformation, especially for the outsiders. Alhamdulillah, you, all of you brothers and sisters, you're living here in Iran, having access to unfiltered information. This is the result I wanted to get. After you ask these questions, it's inevitable that we get to this bottom line that these riots were pre-planned. As the leader of the Muslim Ummah, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei says, please recite a salawat. Allahumma Let's move on to the second point, and that is, who were these rioters, right? Some of the people, you know, again, when you look at things superficially, you look at anyone who has any etaraz against the system, let's say inflation, you know, we go like, oh, they're those rioters. No, they don't, they're not those rioters. It's not that simple. There's a classification. There are four types of rioters, as the leader has mentioned in his speech. The first one is the emotional and excited youth. You know, youthhood is a time where you need excitement, where you need to let out that energy. You need something to cheer about, something to be, you know, passionate about, some, you know, jumping around and, you know, moving around. This is youthhood, right? We all went through it. And many are, alhamdulillah, I see many youth sitting here, they are going through it. So they are looking for excitement. Now, protests, let's take it and face it. Protests, you know, they are pretty exciting. You go, you know, with your fist in air, you know, you're chanting slogans and, you know, you're looking at other people. There's an energy, you know, emanating from that crowd. Of course, it's exciting. So many of the protesters, which again is a very small number, like we said, it's not more than a few dozen in any place. Many of these were emotional youth who just became excited and came out. They generally don't research, they don't get into the nitty-gritty details of any incident, and they just want to give a reaction, you know. I just want to show my presence, I am someone. So that's the first category. The second category is uninformed elites and officials. Some of the uninformed elites, as soon as the news broke out that this lady, she has passed away, and the media has started to do their onslaught, the Western media, some uninformed elites, without any research, without any prior knowledge, without even asking about it, you know, these officials, they gave some statements on their social media. This was another phenomena. It's very early on, you know, as soon as the thing started, you know, they gave their statements. Okay? This is the second type of people, the second category that actually made these rioters more mushta'il, you know, as we call it, they became, you know, aggravated and hence they came out on streets. Number three, some sports and showbiz celebrities. You know, all they were after is fame. They can't think beyond, you know, social media clicks and reactions and, you know, comments and likes and this, that. They can't think beyond that, most of them. You know, they are after fame. At the end of the day, they are public figures, you know, who are just there, you know, becoming famous. They have a fan following. You know, all they care about is their fans. So they say this trending on social media. So some of those showbiz people in Iran and some of those sports people in Iran, they just jumped onto it, jumped onto the bandwagon. You know, they just echoed those hashtags and whatnot, not knowing what they're getting into, some of them, right? But again, if you look at the showbiz industry in Iran and if you look at the sports industry in Iran, a heavy majority of them are supportive of the Islamic system. They're supportive of the establishment, right? These handful of people, they went out on social media. So this is the third type. The fourth one, and this is where we're more concerned than the rest of the types. This is what we are interested in. They are the remainders of those who were struck down by the Islamic Republic. When the Islamic Republic came into being, not everybody was happy about it. Naturally, there's going to be that opposition, right? Who are the people, who are those corrupt people who were struck by the Islamic Republic and the system of Wilayatul Faqih? Now they're all against, standing against him. The first one out of them is this fourth category. The first one is MKO and the MEK terrorists. They call themselves Mujahideen Khalq organization, right? We call them what? Munafiqeen Khalq, right? Who are these guys? There's a whole presentation that can be done on it, but In a nutshell, these are the people who, at the time of the revolution, they forked away from Imam Khomeini. They took a tangent from Imam Khomeini, went to a hashiye from Imam Khomeini and pure Islam and Nabi Muhammadi, the pure Muhammadan Islam. And their leader is Maryam Rajavi, right? And these people, even in the beginning of the Islamic Revolution, they attacked the personalities of the Islamic Revolution. So for instance, you all know Shaheed Beheshti, Shaheed Mutahri. You have heard these names, right? You're familiar with them. Most of you read their books, right? Bahunar, right? And then you have Rajai, Shaheed Rajai. And many other, there are like thousands of them. They were the victims of MKO. They were shot, bombed, killed by MKO. So MKO, from the very early Islamic Revolution era or time, they have been against this Jabhay-e-Mukavmat, Jabhay-e-Inqilab, this Inqilabi people and revolutionary people in the Islamic Republic of Iran. Now they're still active. How are they active and where are they active? Well, they are headquartered in Albania. They have conferences with people like John Bolton. Okay? Now many of those people escaped and many of them remained behind. Not everybody could get a visa. Poor thing. Too bad, too sad. Right? Now these people are against the system, so they want to destabilize the system. They are the enemies of the system, the Islamic system. So the first ones are, these are the people who were struck by the Islamic Revolution. These are the people who came out. Number two, the separatists. Again, you know, you have Kurdistan, you have Balochistan. Every country has these separatist movements, right? Even Europe has them. Canada, America, Pakistan, every country has these separatist movements in one form or the other. So these separatist movements, they're waiting for an opportunity to jump onto so they could make their existence felt and realized. The third one is the remnants of the sinister Pahlavi regime. So there was this whole system, Pahlavi. They were in place when the revolution came. So what happened with people who had the authority, who had the power, who had the wealth, who had the resources of the country at their disposal? Well, guess what? They ceased to have all that control from there on. Islamic revolution came, the Inqilabis and the revolutionaries, they took charge of the country. So now where do these people go? They're still here. It's just 40 years that the revolution 40 plus 42, 43 years that the revolution transpired. So somebody who was 20, 25, 23, 24, 25, or 30 at that time, he's what, 70 right now? So he's now probably, you know, sponsoring these whole riots. And there are confirmed reports that they are conspiring against the system. And rightly so, because their system was uprooted by the mu'mineen. Correct? So these, the remnants of the Pahlavi regime are still here. The last is the family members of SAVAK. SAVAK is the intelligence agency before in Iran, before the Islamic Revolution, right? So where did they all go? What did they do in their lifetimes? They captured the mu'mineen, the revolutionaries, put them in jail. Rahbar has been in jail, I think, 17 times, I read somewhere. Who took them in? SAVAK agents, right? So they did all sorts of oppression. They beat up the revolutionaries. They took out their nails. They cut their ears. There's so many things, that nasty things that they did that cannot even be mentioned. So after the revolution, naturally the revolutionaries are going to take them to the court of law and punish them. Right, so they escaped the situation, but they went underground. They are still conspiring against the Islamic system, the revolutionary system, the system of Wilayat al-Faqih. So these are the people, these four types, these four categories that comprise the rioters. Does that make sense? If you help me with the salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, he hits the head of the snake here in the state. He said, I openly state that these schemes were designed by the US, the usurping fake Zionist regime and their mercenaries. They sat down and planned, they devised these schemes. Their employees, mercenaries, wage earners, and some treasonous Iranians abroad helped them. This is the official position of the Waliul Faqih and the system of Wilaya. So see how the conspiracy is crafted against Iran. Let's move quickly on to the third point, and that is the support of these riots and these rioters by the West. Now again, if you notice, Iran is a country, there are issues in every country. Let's say that there are protesters, there are people who don't agree with some policies of the country, even let's say hijab, right? Whatever the case may be. What business do you have in another country? I ask the West. Why in the world would you intervene in the affairs, the internal affairs of any country? You shouldn't have any right. But if you look at their support for these riots and these violent rioters, you would be surprised. Brothers and sisters, this is what I'm going to show you is Paris, France. The riots in Paris, France are an everyday thing. You go look at the news, you'll find it. Of course, buried here and there, but you can find it. It's an everyday thing, right? These pictures are from Paris, from France, right? And there, the internet is full. If you know how to search, you can find all this. This is not Iran. This is Paris, France, right? Key questions. Number one, has the US president or the US House of Representatives ever supported the European rioters? These rioters, they're coming out on streets every other day. Have you ever seen any US president, not just the current one? It doesn't happen. Yet, it comes to Iran, you look at Joseph Biden, the current president of the United States of America. He says, while expressing solidarity with the rioters, he said, we are going to free Iran. Just look at the shamelessness and audacity and duplicity and hypocrisy. Please recite Salawat. Right? So this is the height of shamelessness. Again, the second question is, have they ever issued a statement saying, oh rioters of any country, we stand with you? Has the West ever done that? Especially the great Satan, the United States of America. Do you see that happen anywhere? But in case of Iran, it happens not just this time, every single time. The third question, has there been a mass media coverage available to any rioters or anarchists? It is not logical for any country to provide media coverage to the rioters or anarchists of another country at all. This is something which is against the common sense of the international politics. Yet every single time, not only that these rioters in Iran, they get the media coverage, but they get the exaggerated media coverage, where they're looping the videos for them, we're doing the Photoshop stuff, where they're basically doing crazy stuff in After Effects and using animations to make it more attractive and more bigger. Free service. Last question here is, has there been any announcement of providing internet hardware or software or satellite phones to the rioters? Has America ever done it? So why would you do it against the Islamic Republic of Iran? Your evil intentions are clear. No matter how much you say you do not hate Iran, you do not hate the independent and strong Iran, your actions speak louder than your words. You're just expressing your enmity, your grudge. Because you had full control over this country, because you had unchecked control, over all the resources of this country, where even the puppet Shah would have asked like the British ambassador or the US ambassador before making even a small decision. You lost all that privilege. Now you're angry. And you're showing your anger like this. As Shaheed Beheshti said, go die in your anger. This is what our response is to these tyrants. So, you know, these things were exaggerated, we know. But we're going to quickly look at what happened, some statistics for you, some numbers for you. And this, inshallah, is going to empower you and help you to discuss things with your relatives, with your friends who contact you from overseas. Even, inshallah, if the brothers can make the videos available, you know, it can be shared with different people, concerned people out there. Now, how many of you know who Shaheed Arman Aliwardi is? I need to see some hands, just real quick. I would say in this entire crowd of Aghayoon, what about Khanumha, sisters? I think it's not even 10% of the entire crowd. What about the second name, Shaheed Arsham? How many of you know about him? Not even 5%. This is the power of media, brothers and sisters. You live in Iran. You live in Iran. Just imagine, out of Iran, outside of Iran, who would know about these guys? Now let me bring up who these guys are and maybe you can relate. This brother, how many of you have seen the picture? Hassan, so there's like 70, 60, 70. What happened here? You saw the picture, it stayed in your head, but you couldn't relate to the name because it was not echoed enough times by the media that you consume. Make sense? Are you with me on this? Right? This is Shaheed Arman Aliwardi, who was martyred on the streets of Tehran. He is a student of Hoza Ilmiya. He is part of Basij. He was martyred ruthlessly by the rioters, cold-blooded murder in the streets of Tehran just a few days ago. And look, we don't even know the date of his martyrdom. I don't even know that. That's unfortunate. This is the other brother, Shaheed Arsham. He was martyred, Hassan, right? But again, very few people know and could relate. He was martyred in Shah Cheragh massacre that was committed by an ISIS mercenary who are supported, funded, created, conceived, furthered, provided political immunity by the great Satan America. Once again, you see the traces of America and Israel so clearly behind these. And of course, those were the Saudis, right? Yeah, they're there too. Gavish Shirde, right? This is how they conspire against the Islamic Republic. Power of media. Again, brothers and sisters, you all know about Mahsa Amini. Even if I don't show you the picture, you know about her. But you don't know about these Momineen. See what's going on with us? Last question here, brothers and sisters. How many of you know that on October 3rd, 2022, just this year, 1 month after Mahsa Amini, approximately 1 month, after Mahsa Amini case, there was a blast in Afghanistan on a schoolgirl. Alhamdulillah, you know, maybe 50% of you, at least 50% of you know, right? Well, the question, do you remember how many girls were martyred there? Again, very few of you may know. It was 53 young girls, probably Mahsa Amini's age or give or take. See what they're doing to us? They take this one girl who's not even a celebrity, not even a minister, not even a personality, and they make a fuss out of it that the entire world is concerned about Iran. Everybody's pointing fingers at Iran. Everybody's raising questions about Iran. Everybody's so concerned about Iran. But when it comes to things that matter, 53 girls in Afghanistan, again, bombed by who? ISIS. Who created ISIS? The United States of America created ISIS. Who provides them funding? The Saudis provide them funding. Who trains them? The Israeli Mossad trains them. Nobody even dares to ask a question about it. And then when we talk about it, you know, people become concerned, oh, it's dangerous. So we're not even going to talk about it, let alone do something about it. Brothers and sisters, the artificial and automated Twitter storm against the Islamic Republic of Iran that was launched after Mahsa Amini's death, it was based on bot clicks, on click farms. Less than 300,000 Iranians, they're on Twitter. You know the Mahsa Amini hashtag, it broke all records and surpassed 100 million mark, and that was for weeks. Based on what? Those automated clicks. Those click bots. And these bots were generated, and these research are out. These bots were generated where? From Albania, from America, and from Israel. I told you about Albania a while ago. What is it? MKO headquarters. It's so obvious. It's right in our face. They're making it crystal clear. Why? Because there's no one to question them other than the Islamic Republic. No one challenges their authority other than the Islamic Republic. And they don't like this. This is where the problem is. The problem is not about hijab. Problem is not about hijab. It was never about hijab. Yes, hijab is a very symbolic thing for them, because every time our sisters wear hijab and they're out on the street in proper hijab with their chador, with everything, it is a slap on the face of the enemy. They work so hard through their media machinery to derail our sisters, to make them less passionate about Islam, to give up their iffat and chastity, but they failed. They failed miserably, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. And the credit goes to our sisters. Now they're angry. According to Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, in one of his speeches, recent speeches, he said they had a 200 years of investment in building a civilization for women to follow a certain path. But our hijabi women, they foiled their 200 years of investment.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Khamenei Akbar, Marbar Zidil Khalifa, Marbar Khalifa, Marbar Iblis, Marbar Munafiqin Kufar, Marbar
Israel. Our sisters are our pride. They are the symbol of Islam. They're carrying the flag of Islam. They are going to raise this next generation. I like your socks. It's a British flag, right? Ahsantum. Jazakumullah. And you're from UK. All right. Well, for the safety of this brother, inshallah, please recite a salawat. This next generation. Nurturing shuhada is the job of their mothers. This is where it all begins. Of course, the fathers have a role to play. The fathers have a input that they need to give. They need to provide certain things. But really, all the shuhada, if you look at them, their lives, you read about their life history, it all traces back to their mothers. Isn't it amazing? Imam Ali alayhi salam, when he was going to marry, and you know this, he said that, find me a lady who's shuja. Because I want a shuja son. I want a brave son. So find me a lady who is a brave lady. So if our sisters are brave, the husbands are brave. If our sisters are brave and on the front line, their sons are brave. And alhamdulillah, they have been delivering so far. For their tawfiqat, let's recite a salawat. So this artificial and automated Twitter storm, right, we looked at, this is just one example. I could keep going like about every different platform, but I just wanted to give you an idea, right? 100 million mark for Mahsa Amini. Meta, which actually owns Facebook and Instagram now, every post that is revolutionary, it has like, you know, any revolutionary connotation, it challenges their status quo, it's a violation of community guidelines. Hundred thousands of profiles of believers have been deleted, already deleted. You know, it all started really after the Fitna Hashtadu Hasht. It started from there, and after Shaheed Soleimani's Shahadat, it actually went to a whole different shameless level where they do not let you post anything that goes against their interests. YouTube, violation of terms and conditions. In fact, we just lost one of our YouTube channels yesterday. That was like probably 9 or 10 years old channel that was still running, up and running, because it had...
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum. So, I already have a fan, mashallah. So Meta and YouTube, you know, same thing. Now, you look at the exaggeration of these riots and the media campaign against Iran, you become so surprised. You go like, how much can you find? Everybody exaggerates. Maybe, you know, anybody who's not Adil exaggerates, right? But exaggeration to a point where you are misrepresenting, misquoting, lying blatantly, this is proper shamelessness. Thousands of websites, blogs, articles, video clips, documentaries, movies, you know, they're working on what? On basically changing the public opinion, public perception against the Islamic Republic of Iran. That's what the West is investing in nowadays. Then look at 810 million, and this is point in evidence. Brothers and sisters, 800 million US dollars per year get spent on media by the West in Farsi. Why would you need to spend so much money on media in Farsi language? To create these rioters, to create the support for these rioters. This is what they're busy with. The enemy is busy conspiring against the Islamic system, brothers and sisters. The TV stations in Farsi language, I brought a few of them. Iran International. You know who funds it? Saudi Arabia. 50 million USD per year. BBC Farsi, owned by UK. 18 million USD. Monoto, again UK. 20 million USD. Voice of America, United States of America. 17 million USD. Gem TV. Who funds it? Turkey. 24 million USD. MBC Persia, UAE, 15 million USD. Brothers and sisters, if I were to tell you, back in the day when Saddam attacked the Islamic Republic of Iran on the IMA and on the support and on the push of the United States of America, and 50 plus countries got together to support Saddam's assault, unjustified and ruthless attack on the Islamic Republic of Iran, today, that same thing is happening, that 50 plus countries got together to attack Iran physically. Today they are doing it through media. You have Turkey, Qatar, Bahrain, you name it. There are Al-Khalifas, you know, in the mix, you know, this is what they're doing today. 50 plus countries, they got together to attack Iran, except for it's not physical this time because they can't. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, they have become strong enough that no country can dare attack them physically anymore. Back in the day it was different. Iran couldn't even afford a barbed wire. Nobody would let them import barbed wire in Khardar. Today, alhamdulillah, Iran has its own drones, it has its own satellites. Today, if you look at nanotechnology, you look at, you know, different fields. Iran is developed. Iran is progressing. And this is something that bothers the U.S. because they thought, as soon as they did the revolution, they're not going to be able to survive. Initially, they said, for a week. Then they said, they will collapse, the Islamic system will collapse in a month. Then they said, in a year. Then they said, let us attack them, and it will be done and dusted within a few days of our attack. What happened? 8 years of resistance by the mu'mineen, the followers of Ali ibn Abi Talib, the followers of Hussein alayhi salam. They said, labbaik ya Hussein. They said, labbaik ya Zahra. They went, defended not just Iran, they defended Islam. The revolution survived. Back in the day, the revolution was a sapling, a small little sapling. Imam Khamenei says that today it has turned into a tree that is wide trunk tree, a mustahkam and wide trunk tree. They can't even dream to attack the Islamic Republic anymore, physically. So what do? They go to the cyberspace. One of their mouthpieces, this loser, Masih Ali Nejad, 2014 is when she went to the United States of America from Iran. From 2015 up until now, she's been conspiring against the Islamic Republic. She's been attacking the Islamic Republic and the system of Wilayatul Faqih. And she's the advocate of human rights and she's an activist, Zahiran, right? This Iranian-American journalist, so in like, what, 6 years, she's American now. Never been to America before that, now she's American. Iranian-American journalist, author, and women rights activist. Presenter, producer at Voice of America Persian. Correspondent for Radio Farda. A frequent contributor to Manoto Television. Contributing editor to Iran Wire. By the way, Iran Wire is the first newspaper that broke the news of Mahsa Amini. Again, it's running from the US. And the first newspaper, electronic newspaper, that came out and gave the news of Mahsa Amini. On the payroll, this lady has been on the payroll of the United States government. And it's a known fact, they're not even hiding it. So it's not like, you know, you have to dig for this information or no, it's right in our face. She earned over $500,000. It's actually $650,000 since 2015. Yeah, an Iranian who goes from Iran and works for the Taghut. Her CIA handlers, they train her. So now she speaks, you know, apparently effectively. She get training from CIA handlers. And currently, she's living in the FBI safe house in New York. This lady, she comes from a religious family. And brothers and sisters, please pay attention to this part. Sometimes we feel that we coming to Iran, we have done something huge. Alhamdulillah, you know, our generations are saved now. It's not that easy. We cannot be neglectful. We have to be alert. She was born and raised in a religious family. We have seen like one of her family's video. Her sister and her niece, they're sitting in that video being interviewed by two men from like some media men. Like their proper chadori like this, proper chadori, right? And look what she turned out to be. So we have to be very careful. I'm not saying it's the fault of the family necessarily in this case, but it was a lesson for me that we have to be careful for our kids, our generations that are growing up here. Brothers and sisters, if you look at that interview that her sister and her niece are being interviewed, it is amazing. They have disowned her. And they said, her sister clearly says in front of her daughter, she said, for me, the red line and the khatte kermes is Wilayatul Faqih. Masih Ali Nejad, she stood up against Wilayatul Faqih. I have nothing to do with her unless she turns back to Islam. You know what her real name is? Her real name is Masuma. And as the Iranians call Masumeh, it became what? Masih Ali Nejad. So now she sheds crocodile tears for the women of Iran, supposedly. She is the one who is spearheading the boycott hijab campaign. But look how the Taghut invests in these people, these worthless people. And look how they deliver for Taghut. Bilakhara, she has a fan following. Her Instagram has 8.5 million followers. Her Facebook has 430,000 likes. Her Twitter is 610,000 followers. Brothers and sisters, the enemy is working. For those who are from, you know, our side, from the believers, those who are in media, they need to start taking things a bit more seriously, a bit more to their heart. You have a role to play here. You are up against like people like Masih al-Nijat. And I'm coming to an end. Actually, I have come to an end. Brothers and sisters, we need to know that the enemy is actively conspiring, right? But there's nothing to worry about it, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guaranteed the victory for the believers as long as they're on the path of Islam, they're on the path of wilaya. We are the ones who have to support the system of wilaya. It's not about a person, the system of wilaya, brothers and sisters. Look at what the leader of the Muslim Ummah is saying on everyday basis, on regular basis. Look at what his expectations are, and then try to find out what you can do out of his expectations. It's as simple as this. Don't be like those who are confused in Qom. They're all over the place, trying different things every day, new things every day, because everything is so attractive, right? Up until you get into it and then you pull yourself out of it, right? Don't stay confused. This is the age and era of clarity, and this is the age and era of victories. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised it. Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah from Lebanon, he said in one of his speeches that, I don't know what's wrong with Muslims. Why do they not celebrate their victories? Allah is giving us victories one after another. You looked at this fitna of this Mahsa Amini lady. What happened? Jamshud dige. Right now we should be celebrating, right? We should be thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He took us out of another fitna. The fitna Hashtadu Hash, the fitnas that happened, you know, within these years. Allah has been protecting us. It's Rahbar's reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is making us victorious and successful. It is not the technological side of things and, you know, just the technology, just the education, just the academia. No. Those things are just supporting elements. The real pillar of our success is reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being connected to the Waliul Faqih, the Naib of Imam Zaman alayhi salam. This is what we are up to, and this is who we are. This is what our identity is. Last but not least, brothers and sisters, the Islamic Republic of Iran is under severe attacks, and it will be like this for a while. Let's not fool ourselves, right? It will be like this, because every single time any prophet of Allah, any messenger of Allah, any infallible imam, or any mujahid did any activity against the Taghut of the time, what did they have to face? They had to face the opposition of the Taghut of the time. They had to face the enmity of the Taghut of the time. They had to face the attack of the Taghut of the time. So we should not expect anything different. Imam Khomeini once said that the day America becomes happy with us, we should doubt the path that we are treading. Munharif Shudim.
Khamenei Rahbar Marbar 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 Munafiqin o Kuffar Marbar Israel.
Imam Khamenei said recently in one of his speeches, he said that if the Taghut of your time is not being bothered by you, your activity, your existence, then you should doubt your effectiveness. Brothers and sisters, the time of being indifferent, where, you know, oh, I'm too small, I cannot do anything, these are big, that time is gone. Each single one of us have a role to play. We have to be on the front lines. We have to give the enemy a tough time and a challenge. We have to oppose them. Qum is the center of tashayyu. Qum is the markaz. It's not London. Qum is the markaz. You should know. We have to be strong here. We have to be strong in Qum. Qum has to launch and lead. This whole talk of, you know, oh no, we're just going to, you know, be quiet and silent and not be in the radar, under the rug, you know, we're so sneaky and we're so careful and we're going to do something big, you know, 100 years down the line. Who came up with this approach? Is this the approach coming from the leadership, Islamic leadership? If it is, bring it to us so we know it too. You cannot be indifferent, brothers and sisters, at a given point in time. Yes, different people can have different strategies. Different people can have different approaches. That is perfectly fine. But all of those strategies and approaches have to be revolutionary strategies and approaches, not passive. This is what we gather from after we read what Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei is saying. This is the output of what he is saying. Iran is in severe pressure from different aspects. And this is my last slide and I'm done. Brothers and sisters, this hybrid war is real. I don't have time to elaborate on it. But inshallah, if Allah gives us tawfiq, it requires an entire presentation that lays out different dimensions and areas of hybrid war that is launched against the Islamic Republic of Iran today. Because the enemy, they cannot see Islamic Republic to be independent and free. That's something they cannot put up with. And they won't. Don't wait for them to become friendly towards Iran. JCPOA materializes or not. This expectation that America and the Jibhe-e-Taghut, America, UK, Israel, France, you know, British and Germany and whatnot, right? They are going to be friendly towards Iran. This expectation is childish, to say the least. They would never be. And the day it happens, brothers and sisters, know that there's something wrong with it. I'm being very blunt here. This hybrid war, whether we like it or not, we have been subjected to a hybrid war. The believers are subjected to a hybrid war. And whether we like to fight it or not, we are going to have to fight it. The economic aspect of it, the cyberspace aspect, propaganda, intelligence, security, military, diplomacy, technology, and the list goes on. This is what we're dealing with. And who said that we are subjected to hybrid war? Not me, not an analyst or anybody, not a scholar. The leader of the Muslim Ummah, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, clearly states that. So we better get going. But inshallah, we're getting nearer and closer to the zuhur of Imam Zaman alayhi salam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst the supporters and the awan and the ansar of Imam Zaman alayhi salam. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the opportunity to serve him, right? To support him in the real sense of the word. To do something for him, to sacrifice something for him, like his other comrades sacrificed for him. We looked at the ashab of Imam Hussein alayhi salam sacrificing for him. We saw the ashab of Imam Hassan, Imam Ali, all of the ashab of all of the imams, they sacrificed. So if we want to become the ashab from amongst the ashab of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, we should be ready to sacrifice our time, our energies, our money, our skills, our resources, our contacts, right? Our comforts. The sacrifice is something that is built in to the expectation package from a Shia Muslim. With this, I end my presentation here with a video clip. I think we have, inshallah, it's a 4 or 5 minutes video clip that's going to summarize our talk today. If you can recite aloud, Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
Wow.
war and military experts say that the people of Iran have become involved in a modern and widespread war. A war in which the enemy hasn't stopped at the military fronts, and rather, it has launched deadly attacks on all imaginable and unimaginable fronts. It is a multifaceted war, or hybrid war, a model of an all-out and full-scale conflict. In this type of war, the enemy has made the Iranian nation the target of its attacks, not only on one front, but on various fronts, such as economy, cyberspace, propaganda, intelligence, security, military, diplomacy, terrorist attacks, and other domains simultaneously.
جبهه دشمن امروز دست زده به یک تهاجم ترکیبی. تهاجم دشمن یک تهاجم ترکیبی است. یعنی جنبه اقتصادی توش هست، جنبه سیاسی توش هست، جنبه امنیتی توش هست، جنبه رسانه‌ای توش هست، جنبه دیپلماسی توش هست. از همه جهت یه حمله ترکیبی دست جمعی رو شروع کردن.
One of the most important aspect of the hybrid war is riots, chaos, and social unrest, something that is very tangible for the Iranian people today. The death of a girl named Mahsa Amini became the key to the beginning of the enemy's massive attack on the Islamic Republic of Iran. Despite the release of the CCTV footage by the police of the moment of the girl's death, preconceived rumors spread at an unimaginable speed. Some people in the guise of experts and doctors started giving opinions on social media about the great lie of the blow and fracturing of the skull and the killing of this girl. Although hours later, despite the denial of these claims by the same people themselves, there was no listening ear to hear the facts. Creating the above rumor was the command for other fronts to be activated. Some celebrities and those who are only concerned with attracting more followers and attention on social media also put together more pieces of the enemy's puzzle by taking off their hijab and calling teenagers to riots. On another front, street riots reached their peak. Banks, private cars, city buses, fire engines, ambulances, they were set on fire, and even some police officers were killed and burnt alive. Elements of the enemy manipulated and exploited teenagers emotionally, and by shooting directly at the people and at police forces in crowds, they kicked off the killing project. And then, with the help of their media, they introduced the forces protecting the country's security as the cause of this bloodshed. Insecurity, even though for a short period of time, cast its dark shadows on the cities of the Islamic Republic of Iran. But on another front, this was enough for the Kamala Party and elements aligned with Daesh, ISIS, to see the field as being suitable for their presence and announce their presence this time. On the international front too, JCPOA negotiations fell prey to this attack, and new sanctions, one after another, were added against the Islamic Republic of Iran, with the intention of starting a civil war and spreading insecurity. The enemy, in the guise of terrorist groups, shoot at the people attending namaz in Zahedan and martyred several people. After losing its closest ally in West Asia, that is Iran, America has tried its best to return the country to pre-Islamic revolution submissiveness. But the experience over the years has shown that even though the enemy may be the initiator of the attacks and blows on the Islamic Republic, but in the end, it is these courageous and valiant children of the Islamic Republic and the camp of resistance who would determine the time, place, and method of bringing an end to this full-fledged war.
ما البته در این جنگ باید دشمن رو شکست بدیم و به
توفیق الهی دشمن رو شکست خواهیم داد.